Before we turn to Hebrews 8, I want you to look at a scripture found in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. And Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you," and here's that gospel, "first of all, that which I also received." It didn't originate with me. I was taught this gospel by the Son of God. "How that Christ died for our sins." That's the gospel. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? Well, Pastor, you're reading them there. No. I'm reading the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Scriptures that were written by Paul and the apostles, but he's talking about the Old Testament. He said he died for our sins according to the promises and the prophecies and the patterns and the pictures set forth in the Old Testament. I told my class this morning, you cannot understand or even believe the New Testament if you don't know anything about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Everything God accomplished and performed through Christ and the apostles, through the work of our Lord, was prophesied and promised in the Old Testament and pictured. Everything in the New Testament is a fulfillment of what was written. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was made of the seed of David according to the Scriptures. He was born of a virgin, according to the Scriptures it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And if someone's born claiming to be the Son of God, he's not born of a virgin, he's not the Son of God, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Moses took a lamb without spot or blemish, Christ without sin. Put it up 4 days and observed it, as Christ walked on this earth 33 and a half years, being tested, tried by heaven, earth, and hell, and was without spot or blemish. And then the lamb was slain, his blood shed, his body roasted with fire, as he shed his blood and roasted his body with fire on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, which said he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. So the man that ignores the Old Testament will never understand the New. That's right. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And anyone, it's according to the Scriptures, and anyone who studies the Old Testament and knows anything about the Old Testament and can get beyond the personalities of the Old Testament's not bragging on David, it's bragging on David's Lord. The Old Testament's not exalting Daniel, who purposed in his heart, it's exalting God, who put the purpose in his heart. It's not exalting the law. The law was not given to save anybody. It was given to save a people who were lost. The law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And the law is a condemning factor if it doesn't put you at the feet of Christ, stripped and broken in faith. And anyone who can get past the personalities of the Old Testament and the kingdoms and all the Jewish history, we'll find there are three essentials laid down in the Old Testament, which insisted upon the death of Christ and his resurrection, which absolutely required the coming of Christ and the sufferings of Christ and the obedience of Christ and the blood of Christ. These three essentials, which have always stood from the day Adam fell to this present day, three essentials for anyone who would approach a holy God, a living God, who Paul said is the blessed and only potentate, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, who dwells in holiness and a light to which no man can approach, whom no man has ever seen or can see. Let me read that again. Almighty God is the blessed, only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, who dwells in holiness and a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath ever seen or can ever see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. That's 1 Timothy 6:16. But that God has laid down three essentials to us approaching him in worship, seeking mercy, grace, or even come into his presence, or even have any dealings with him. There are three essentials laid down in the Old Testament. The first is the place. God chose a place for those folks to meet him. Turn to Exodus chapter 25. He chose a place, and no other place will do. He chose a place, Exodus 25. Let's read a few verses here. Exodus 25, verse 10. Now, verse 10, Exodus 25, thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length, a cubit's 18 inches. A cubit and a half the width, and a cubit and a half the height. Verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. What's that testimony? It's the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. The first one God wrote, Moses broke. God said, Moses, hew two more tablets and bring them up here, and I'll put the commandments on them, and then you put them in that ark. You can get the size of those tables of stone by the size of that ark. 2.5 cubits long means 2 times 18 inches would be 36 inches. That's a yard, isn't it? And another 9 inches would be a yard and 90, 42 inches, wouldn't it? 44, 45 inches long. That's how long the ark was. As you get the size of those tables of stone, put them in the ark. Now verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length, exactly the length of the ark. 1.5 cubits the breadth, exactly the width of the ark. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And put 1 cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end, and even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. Now verse 21. And thou shalt put this mercy seat above upon the ark. There's your ark inside the law, which man has broken, offended God. Put that in the mercy seat, in the ark, and put a mercy seat on top. The word mercy seat is propitiation. The word mercy seat is reconciliation. The word mercy seat was given to Christ when he came. God has set him forth to be a mercy seat, a propitiation. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer the atonement, the blood was put on the mercy seat, covering the broken law. Mercy seat. Verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark you put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I'll meet with you. There. That's a place, isn't it? There. That's the only place I'll meet you. I'll meet you where your sins are covered with blood. I'll meet you where your sins and your iniquities and your conflict with my law is covered with and reconciled with the blood of the Lamb. That's where I'll meet you. And that's where I'll commune with you. That's where I'll talk with you. From above the mercy seat, between the two cherubims, and between those cherubims, the Shekinah glory of God always dwell. Now the glory of God fills the heaven of heavens. The heaven of heavens can't contain him, but God was pleased to demonstrate and declare his glory right between those cherubims on that mercy seat over that ark. And that's where he said, I'll meet you. And that's where I meet you, between the cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, and of all things which I shall give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. That's where a man will meet God, at the mercy seat. And that ark was always with Israel. No other country had an ark, tablets of stone, mercy seat. And always the tabernacle was there, and the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. And once a year, here's the second requirement to meet God. It must be a priest. Turn to Exodus 30. Exodus 30. Now, Moses and everybody else didn't run into the mercy seat. There must be a priest. Three essentials. Number one is a place. Number two is a priest. Exodus 30. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Now verse 10, and Aaron, he's the priest, shall make an atonement upon the horns of this altar once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make an atonement upon it, upon that mercy seat, throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Once a year. Now turn to Leviticus 16. I'm going to talk again about this priest. This priest. And there's just one high priest at a time. One time some more people wanted to invade that office and God destroyed them. But in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, he's the high priest, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat. Don't come in at all time, which is upon the ark, that he die not. I'll appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. That's his Shekinah glory. Now verse 17. And verse 15. Leviticus 16. Then shall Aaron kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. And he shall once a year now make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now listen, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when the high priest goes in to make an atonement in the holy place. No presence of anybody anywhere around there until he comes out and hath made atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation. Must be a place, a mercy seat, place of reconciliation, place where the blood covered our sin. And it's got to be a fit priest, a high priest. a man ordained of God to come just once a year, and nobody else has anything to do with it. They're not even around anywhere. Alone, once a year. There's a third thing, and that's the blood. Stay at Leviticus now, there where you are, Leviticus, verse chapter 17. Chapter 17, Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood. Now turn to Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 9 a minute. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 18. As the blood was a prominent factor back yonder in Old Testament worship. Verse 18, Hebrews 9. Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop. He sprinkled the book. He sprinkled the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle, the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things were under the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Look back at chapter 9, verse 11. In Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building we've been talking about, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now then, we can look at chapter 8 and sort of get some understanding. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we've spoken. This is the sum. This is the sum and substance of everything we've talked about. This is the chief excellence of all the priesthood. This is the highest and choicest of the good tidings. What is it, Paul? This is it. We, Jews and Gentiles, we of the 21st century, we who are not under the law of types and shadows, we who are descendants of Adam, we have a high priest. Israel had a high priest. There was a place, there was a priest, there was a sacrifice. And we have a high priest. We have a high priest. Let's ask these questions. Where is the place that this high priest ministered? Well, he answers it right here. He sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's the place. Christ entered not the place made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So God meets us where our high priest is, in his presence, at his right hand. Who is the priest? Well, what's his name? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hebrews 4:14. Turn over here to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. There's a place, the heavens, where he is. And he's now, who is he? He's Jesus, the Son of God. Then let us hold fast our profession. What is his sacrifice? It's his own blood. Well, who made him the priest? Well, God did. Turn to Hebrews 5. God made Aaron the priest of Israel, and God made Christ our high priest. In Hebrews 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so for himself to offer for sin. And no man takes this honor for him to himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ, Jesus, glorified not himself to be made our high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He made him our priest. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is not in the line of Aaron. He didn't even come from the same tribe as Aaron. He's not a descendant of Aaron. His office is not the same office Aaron had. His is the office he's always had, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We see that in the Old Testament, in Genesis, when Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings. This was back before Aaron. This was back before the law was given. This was back before Moses was born. Abraham was coming back from the slaughter of the kings. And there met him Melchizedek. The scripture says Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High God, without mother or father, without beginning of days, without end of days, without pedigree. They met him Melchizedek and blessed him and gave him bread and wine. This wasn't an Old Testament priest. Old Testament priests didn't bless people with bread and wine. They blessed people when they offered blood sacrifices. But this is Christ. He's a priest forever. Who made him our priest? Same one that made Aaron the priest for Israel, type of Christ. But our God made Christ a priest forever. Thou art a priest forever. Why? Because we've been his children forever. Because the covenant of grace is forever. Because his blood is blood shed before the foundation of the world. Forever, he's our priest. Well, Hebrews 8. This is the sum. Where is the place our priest ministers? In heaven, presence of God. Who is this priest? It's the God-man, Jesus Christ. What is his sacrifice? His own blood. Who made him our priest? He who said, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. We have a high priest. We have a place where he ministers. And we have an atonement. And we can come to God just like Abraham, Abel, Moses. And here in chapter 7, he identifies and describes this priest. Hebrews 7, verse 24, listen. Now, verse 23 says there truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Oh, Aaron died. These priests died. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood never changed. Verse 25, And wherefore, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he always, ever lives to make intercession for them. There's no change of the guard here. There's no change at all. These others are types so we can understand the reality. These are pictures so when we meet him, we recognize him. These are scriptural promises so that when we see the revelation of Christ, we recognize him from the Old Testament. I see him. He's a priest like Melchizedek. He's the woman's seed. He's the Passover lamb. He's the city of refuge. He is the desire of all nations. He's the serpent lifted up. He's the son of David. He's the king. I see him from the scriptures. Identified. And then verse 26, listen, he's holy. For such a high priest became us who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. This old Aaron, he went into the Holy of Holies. He had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. You remember reading that a while ago? For his sins, for his household sins, and for the congregation's sins. Christ had no sin. He had no sin. His sacrifice was for our sin. And he doesn't need, verse 27, to daily, like those sacrifices, those high priests offered up sacrifice, or even once a year for his own sins and then for the people. This he did one time when he offered up himself. One sacrifice. By one offering, he perfected forever them who believe. In verse 28, he's the only priest made with an oath. For the law maketh me an high priest who have infirmities, failures. You remember Aaron was one that made that calf. Even the best of men. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Vanity. And these men were made priests temporarily. But this man, Jesus Christ, was made a priest, the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who's consecrated forevermore. God swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater, Pilate, my son, you're the priest, the only priest, the high priest, the great high priest, the successful, effectual high priest. Come up here and sit on my right hand, and I make your enemies your footstool. Look here at Hebrews 8, verse 2. When we think he's a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, when we think of the tabernacle, just automatically our minds go back to that old tabernacle, 45 feet long and 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, wherein was that table of showbread and that candlesticks and that incense altar and the ark and the mercy seat and the great veil. Once a year, the high priest went in to make an atonement. We think of that, but that's gone. But our high priest is a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle. What is that tabernacle, the true tabernacle? Well, it's where he ministers. Just like the tabernacle in which Aaron ministered was a place. And Christ, in the heaven itself, he ministers and ever lives to make intercession. But that tabernacle also refers to his body. His human body. He tabernacled among us. In Hebrews 10, it says in verse 5, when he comes into the world, a body hast thou prepared me. So he ministered in a human body. The true tabernacle, his body. We don't go to a building. This is not the church. You're the church. This thing could burn down tomorrow, and we'd have to meet in the parking lot under a tent. But the church still meets. And Christ ministered in the true tabernacle, his body. But there's a third meaning of this tabernacle, and that's the temple of God, whose temple you are. He ministers in his body. His body. Let me show you that from Hebrews 2. Listen to this. His body, the church. That's right. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, 10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one, all of one. And for this cause, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. You think about that. And he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise to thee? Where? In heaven? Yes, sir. In his body? Yes, sir. In his church. In the church, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Well, he ministers in the true tabernacle. And let me tell you this. There are no candlesticks because he's the true light. John the Baptist said, "This is the true light that lighteth every man cometh into the world." Our Lord said, "I'm the light of the world. He that believeth on me will never walk in darkness." He's the light. What about that bread? No, that's gone too. He's the true bread. Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you that bread from heaven. I'm the true bread. He that eateth of me will never die. On the head of the high priest were the words, "Holiness unto the Lord." Everything in type now. Turn to Exodus 28. Holiness to the Lord. Exodus chapter 28. And because poor old Aaron wasn't holiness, it had to be written on his head. It had to be written because it wasn't revealed. Here in Exodus 28, verse 36. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and put the mitre on Aaron's forehead." And when he comes into the Holy of Holies, at least the sign is there. He's just a man of flesh. But holiness to the Lord. But, when our great high priest came to this earth, he didn't have to have it written anywhere. He didn't have to wear a fish on his bumper and a sticker that says, "I love Jesus." He didn't have to have holiness to the Lord written on his head and in his eyes. Perfectly holy. And that's what Paul called in Ephesians 4:24, true holiness unto the Lord. True tabernacle, true light, true bread, true holiness. And he has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. All right, verse 3, Hebrews 8. I'll let you go in a few minutes. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. There were a lot. The atonement once a year wasn't the only sacrifice. There were morning, noon, and night. There were peace offerings, burnt offerings, trespass offerings, sin offerings, and then there was the atonement. So it's necessary that this man has something to offer. Doesn't he? Got the place, got the priest. What's his offering? Now, if he's God only, he has nothing to offer. Because God Almighty can't die. He can't shed blood. He's got nothing to offer. If he's man only, he's got nothing to offer. Because his offering of blood as a man wouldn't be any more than that of an animal. And besides that, he wouldn't even be a priest. Verse 4, listen. If he were on the earth and only a man, he wouldn't be a priest. Why? He didn't come from the priestly tribe. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was the tribe of Judah. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's Shiloh from Judah's loins. And Paul said, from Judah no priest ever arose. But why was he from Judah? He's the king priest. He's the royal priest. That's right. He's the king priest. He's priest and king. Two offices no man ever held. Christ did. But if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, so he wouldn't have anything to offer. But over here in chapter 7, let's turn over there a minute and look. Verse 13, Hebrews 7:13. "Now he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man ever gave attendance at the altar. It's evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses wrote nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest," that's the promise, "who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment." Moses' law didn't make Christ a priest. "But after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, my son, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect. Moses, Aaron, the law, all these types and pictures made nothing perfect, put away nobody's sins, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which place heaven, praise Christ, atonement, his blood, we draw nigh to God. Now verse 6, Hebrews 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, established on better promises, that all who will turn to the ceremonies and the types and the shadows and the days and the duties and the human high priest. But he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's a mediator of a better covenant, founded upon and established upon better promises. Old John Kent, years ago, wrote these words. Not all the beast, not all the blood of beast on Jewish altars slain can give a guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, our heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. So my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, and like a penitent I stand and there confess my sins. Christ is our great high priest, and this is the song and substance of the gospel.